Some of you are aware that we have canceled our trip to the Philippines and are planning to stay in the U.S. And we appreciate many of you who have prayed for us in regard to that decision. It wasn't easily made, and you might wonder why. We have several reasons. One of them is not that we're afraid. I think God has given us the opportunity of demonstrating our confidence and our faith in Him in circumstances that involve danger. We have not willingly chosen to be in places where our life was on the line, but we have been there. And it's not because of that, but we feel the Lord directing us in a number of reasons. Sometimes when we are with missionaries who are in a circumstance that is precarious, our very presence adds to their danger, and we don't want to do that. One of the things we did was to call our son Dan, who is in the Air Force in Hawaii, and ask him to check with Air Force intelligence and to see whether or not they could give us some dimension as to what we should do. And Air Force intelligence said, you don't want to be in Hawaii, or you don't want to be in the Philippines at this point, and was fairly firm in that. So we accepted that as well. And there are other reasons why we have chosen to, I guess, stay home. And we appreciate your prayers for us. It doesn't mean that we're going to be doing nothing. We've already had a number of telephone calls asking to fill up the dates that would have been free, and so we thank you for that. We might pray for the ministry of the ship Dulos in the Philippines. We were to be on the ship Dulos in the Philippines. Perhaps you're aware that about 6 or 7 years ago, the ship was in the same country, in a southern part of the country, and while they were carrying on their international night, which is their final presentation, it's a travelogue, it's a review of folk dances, I guess you would call them, from various countries. It's a parade of costumes, because the 34 or 35 different countries represented on the ship provide an opportunity for people in those countries to see costumes from various parts of the world. And that is concluded with a very pointed and very simple gospel message, because people will come to an international night who would not come under the sound of the gospel. And in the midst of that particular presentation, some Islamic fundamentalists came into the crowd and threw two grenades at those who were performing. One of the grenades glanced off the shoulder of the captain and rolled harmlessly under the stage. The other one exploded and killed two or three of the team from the ship and injured a couple of dozen. Some of them are still maimed as a result of that. And so it's a precarious situation in which to be. But you might pray for the ship ministry as they continue in the Philippines. They're in Manila at the moment, and we were to join them on Tuesday in Madangas, which is about 2 hours south. And what their ministry will be and where they're going to go from there is still up in the air. Their plan for ministry as a ship going from place to place, but from the 29th for the next 3 weeks, they may be out at sea. We're not really sure where that ship is going to go. So you might pray for those on the ship. It's a difficult place to be in the Philippines, because there is a large contingent of Muslims in the southern part of the country, on the southern island of Mindanao, who would like very much to establish a separate Islamic country and separate Mindanao from the rest of the 7,000 islands that make up the Philippines. So we would appreciate your prayer for them. Those that we have were to visit with and minister to have accepted our cancellation or our postponement, and we appreciate them setting us free from those responsibilities. You may know that Maisie Sutherland, who has served the Lord for more than 50 years on the island of Palawan, was also urged by our State Department to leave Palawan together with her grandson, the Danielsons, and his wife. So they have all been removed from Palawan under armed guard to Manila. And I think they're trying to come to the States. Whether they've arrived or not, I haven't heard. So there are a number of places where the situation that has been created through the terrorist attack in New York has affected missionaries around the world. Others have said, and a few have said, well, these are the kind of situations where you need to be. Our missionaries need particular care and encouragement in those kind of circumstances. And we are certainly willing to be obedient if that's the Lord's call. So you might continue to pray for us and to that we might be sensitive to the Lord and to the Word of God and to the needs of people as we seek to minister to them. Obviously, our ministry in New Jersey was very different than we anticipated. We were in New Jersey on our first time up through the valley of New Jersey, through the eastern edge of New Jersey. We went along the Hudson River and looked across to a very, very beautiful and clear picture of New York with the Twin Towers. And then within a week, we were faced with people in public ministry and private ministry who had been touched by this amazing tragedy. And we cannot escape the fact that this has altered our world and altered our world forever. It was my intention to deal with this issue from a text other than 2 Peter. But I'm drawn back to 2 Peter again this morning. So if you turn with me to 2 Peter, we will extract a line or two from 2 Peter and help us understand something of what God would have us say to us this morning and again this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Second Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Notice this repeated statement, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Verse 14, seeing that you look for such things. Verse 17, seeing ye know these things before. Shall we pray together? I will pray for you if you will pray for me. Our loving God, we come to thank you for the authority of your word. We thank you for its reliability. We thank you that though written so many years ago, it still addresses the problems of our society. It addresses problems in our world. It addresses problems in our lives. We thank you that it gives answers to those problems. And though our world often shuns its answer, we can come this morning and open your word and find this living book speaking to us. We thank you for meeting with us, for coming to be with us, to speak to us so that we can hear, to reveal yourself so we can see, to provide bread so that we can satisfy our hunger. We thank you that you have chosen to bless your word and to bless those who respond to its message. We ask that we might be in our world and in our community what you want us to be, and that because of the circumstances in which we live, our altered lives will affect the lives of those around us. We thank you for meeting with us, and we expect to hear your voice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We live in a very different world this morning than met us a month ago. We live in a different country this morning than we were living in a month ago. We're living in different communities today than we were living a month ago on the 9th of September. We're living in different families than we were living amongst a month ago. The question I would like to ask this morning is, are we living a different life today than we were living a month ago? A month ago, first Sunday, or the 9th of September, churches were empty. Today, and in the last 3 Sundays, many churches have been full. A month ago, people weren't praying, except maybe in church. Today, people are praying everywhere. It was against the law to pray in schools a month ago. Today, that law has been disregarded. It was almost unheard of to speak of God a month ago, but people are talking about God today. We hardly ever heard the statement, "God bless America." But every day, if you were in any place of public access, you could hear the beautiful strains of that lovely hymn, "God Bless America." We're living in a different world. We're living in a different society. And it's important for us to perhaps understand and appreciate why our world is different. Our news media has grappled with the answer to the question, why did this happen here? Why did it happen now? Why did it happen to us? And political correctness has kept them from answering the question. It is sad that with all of the terror and all of the deaths and all of the change, still our news media is hemmed in by political correctness. Why did it happen to us? Because we're prosperous? No. They are as prosperous as we are. 60 years ago, Islam was a religion of the poor, because those people went across the sand in the Middle East on their camels. That's all they could afford. They lived in tents made of goat skin, as they have for thousands of years. They didn't attack us because we are prosperous. They are prosperous. We have made them prosperous. Our oil companies have gone to them, explained to them how to take the oil out, how to refine it, and how to make money on it. They are richer than we are. They didn't attack us because we are poor. They didn't attack us because we are rich. They didn't attack us because we are free. They too are free. But they have chosen under their laws and under their principles to destroy that freedom and that democracy which we hold so dear. They could be free as we are free, but they choose not to be free. The only answer to that question is because we are a Christian nation. Oh, you say, we are not a Christian nation, and I agree with you. We look at ourselves. We look at our conduct. We look at our conversation. We listen to our television, our radio, and say, we are not a Christian nation. But if you travel any place in the world, you will find they address us as a Christian nation. They accuse us of wearing crosses around our neck, of having crosses on our buildings, of being followers of the cross and followers of Christ. You know, and I know, that we are not a Christian nation. But the foundation of our nation has been the Word of God and the person of Christ and His salvation. And the freedoms that we enjoy result from that foundation. The legal system of justice, which is broken, still was built upon that principle of Christian rights and wrongs. Our laws were built upon a biblical foundation that made right right and wrong wrong. And we as a nation are looked at as a Christian nation. The second reason the attack has come against us is because of our friendship with Israel. There have been those bold, misguided people who say, well, let's reject Israel. And it would help. It would insulate us from some of our terrorist attacks. But we are more closely related to Israel than any other nation. We worship the God of Israel. We worship the God whom Israel worships when they worship God. True? They reject His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. They say no to the salvation available in Christ, but they worship the God of Israel. And we worship the God of Israel. Perhaps we worship the God of Israel more than Israel worships the God of Israel. And for us to turn our back on Israel is to at least in semblance turn our back on the God of Israel. And we cannot do that. There is no way in which we can say no to Israel and at the same time say we worship the God of Israel. Our relationship with Israel is bound up in our Christian faith. And to deny Israel is to deny our faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand and to realize that what has happened in our country is not because of politics. It is not because of economics. It is because of religion. And it is impossible for our news media to accept that. We have heard our president, and I honor him and thank God for him and pray for him. But we have heard our president and our news media saying this is not an attack against Islam. We are not opposed to Islam. And yet, as we view this particular situation from an international viewpoint, it is a conflict that began way back in the beginning of time when sin and right opposed each other. It is a battle of light and darkness. It is a battle of unrighteousness and righteousness. It is a battle between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a conflict that involves us, because we are engaged in a spiritual conflict that began when sin began and will not conclude until sin has been disposed of. And so we as individuals must realize that we live in a different context because of what has taken place. In our time in New Jersey, we were faced with people on every side who had some contact with someone who was lost. My investigation of the assemblies in New Jersey and New York, including a dozen Indian assemblies, we don't know of anybody who lost their life in this tragedy, by the grace of God. And yet another church whom we have friends in, the Sunday afterwards stood and read the names of 45 families in their church, all of whom had lost one or more members. It has touched us. It should touch us. It should be a wake-up call from God, and should be a wake-up call to us. It is a change in the enemy's strategy for the destruction of the Christian church. And if we do not see it that way, we will miss the intent of the enemy, as well as the important counsel of God Himself. Oh, you say, we are not a Christian nation. But in name and in character, almost every country of the world looks to us as the premier nation following the Lord Jesus Christ. If that be the case, then if we were more holy as a nation, we would experience more persecution. If we were more honest, we would experience far more trouble and tribulation. If we as a nation were more like Christ, we would have a lot more crosses. If we as a nation lived more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we would suffer far more persecution. The sad tragedy is that because we are so much like the world, even the church, and our guidelines and our principles and our mores and our laws, all of these things have been so characterized by the world that we say, well, we're not a Christian nation. And we're not, from our standpoint, but we are from theirs. And so Peter addresses this issue by saying to us in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. There are a number of verses that have come to the fore because of what has happened. In Zephaniah chapter 1, it speaks of the destruction by God of our world. And part of it says, the high towers will be destroyed. And someone came to me with this verse and said, is this what's happening? Somebody else brought me Revelation chapter 18 and verse 11, where it says, Babylon the Great in 1 hour has been destroyed. We sat in the house in which we were staying. The telephone rang just before 9 o'clock, and the owner of the house who was at work said, turn on your television. We turned it on just in time to see, I think, the second plane enter into the tower. And we watched in stark amazement, in astonishment at what could take place. We as a nation have been desensitized to those kinds of things. Why? Well, you go home and you watch a television program and you see buildings collapse and next week they're back. You see a car tumble over and everybody is all right. You see people get killed, and the next week they seem to be back to life again. And we have been desensitized to the world in which we live. My point this morning, and again this evening, is to ask, what sort of persons are we to be? What changes would God have us make in our lives? Oh, you say, well, we're so far away. We're here, 500 miles away from what took place. And we were in Florida last week, and we're 1,000 miles from what took place. But brothers and sisters, I am convinced that what Peter is saying to his friends 2,000 years ago is something that needs to be said to us as well. What changes have you made? Well, I hope you have a flag on your car or on your house or on your lapel. Because if you have traveled, this is still the greatest nation of the world. The freedoms that we enjoy, the privileges that are ours, the opportunities afforded to us are greater than any country I have been in. But that's not my point. What do we as a church, what do we as individuals face as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been any change? Seeing that all these things are dissolved, it's instructive to us as we read and listen to the news and read emails, the changes that have been made in people's lives over the course of the last month. People who never prayed. Bibles were sold out in the New York area within a couple of weeks. It was hard to find a Bible in the Christian bookstore. There were people that had threatened and had filed divorce that said, let's not do it. Let's get back together for ourselves and for our family. Let's reunite and commit ourselves to each other afresh. There are people that changed their business practices. There are people that changed many aspects of their life. And if one thing is true that has come out of this, things were not as important as people. Personal relationships became far more important. There were businessmen that released some of their employees from working overtime because it's more important you be with your family. There were businessmen who changed their perspective about making money to building relationships. And I don't know whether that filtered down this far from New Jersey. But we stood in amazement as we listened and heard people talk about what this had done in affecting their lives. Many people who are godless went to the church for the first time, didn't know the hymns, but were amazed at how personal they were. Sat and heard the Word of God and realized afresh for the first time, perhaps, that the Bible had something to say to them where they were. And I dare say this morning, as I trust you have heard on previous Sundays, that what has taken place in our country has altered our life forever. And more than anything else, Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be? In the light of the fact that relationships are more important than things, in light of the fact that our interrelationship with family members is more important than making money, in light of the fact that the eternal things are more important than the temporary things, it ought to change our life. And I would like to suggest to you this morning and again this evening, five aspects of our life that should be changed. It's interesting how Satan has attempted to destroy the church. If we were to follow the history of the church, we would find that the church began to experience persecution. Satan attempted to destroy the church from without. And persecution flooded the church in the book of Acts and following the book of Acts. We see over and over again how Saul attempted to destroy the church, and then he himself became a target by those who would destroy the church. And Satan's attempt to destroy the church was from without. He found it was unsuccessful. And finding it unsuccessful, he changed his course. And instead of persecution, his attempt was then at penetration. He attempted to enter into the church. He came to destroy the church from within. And he came in to divide and to destroy. That too, though more successful than persecution, was not what he wanted. And the third ingredient of his attempt to destroy the church was then permeation. He came into the church as part of the church. He walked in the same doors. He sat in the same pew. He carried the same book. He sang the same songs. And his most successful attempt at destroying the church was becoming like the church, but rejecting faith in Jesus Christ. And that transition we have seen in the history of the church. As the church was persecuted, it grew, it strengthened, it purified, it became a strong power in the world. And then there was penetration. With failure to destroy, his attempt was then to come into the church and to seek to destroy from within. That also was unsuccessful. And so there is permeation. We see it in the nation of Israel. When Israel was in Egypt, there was an attempt to destroy Israel from without. And Israel grew stronger under God's care in Egypt. And then we find as they were delivered from the land of Egypt, we find Amalek comes. And Amalek comes and fights against them in the wilderness. And still they were victorious. And the third ingredient was Moab and the Moabites and the Midianites. And they came in and they intermarried with Israel and they destroyed Israel from within. The same thing is taking place in the church today. We see it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The church in Smyrna experienced persecution in chapter 2 and verse 10. And Satan came to destroy the church in Smyrna. And then in Pergamos, there was penetration. And that's the work of the flesh. But then in Laodicea, we see the world. You are rich and increased with goods, and you have need of nothing. It's the church today. The church is pictured by Laodicea. Rich and increased with goods. And we have need of nothing. And it's sad because the world and the church has become virtually the same. So what are these five specific responses that are important to us as a church? Not just the local fellowship here, but the church universal, the church national. These are distinctives that should be clearly marked out by us. And the first one has to do with our worship. May I suggest to you, we are to worship with joy, with exuberance, with a worship that is manifested publicly as well as privately. Since this is a spiritual conflict between those who would follow the enemy and those who would follow Christ, then why shouldn't we, as followers of Christ, have such an enthusiasm in our worship, such an intoxicating enjoyment of Christ, that our lives and our worship is transformed? It's difficult for us to accept that idea. Because our worship is so mundane, it's so common, it's so matter of fact, there doesn't seem to be the joy and enthusiasm that Christ is alive, He died for us, He rose again, He's coming for us again. And our response is ho-hum. And yet we have so much more than Islam has. But let me ask you, who are more dedicated, they or we? We don't ask a missionary to go on a mission field with the express purpose of committing martyrdom in the midst of his mission. We don't ask it of our military. We don't ask it of anybody. It is contrary to our culture. It's contrary to our society. It's contrary to the atmosphere in which we live. And that is why it is so amazing to see what took place on the 11th of September. And one of the reasons why we are so unprepared is because we were unaware of the level of sacrifice and devotion that those who follow Islam follow with such devotion. And we? Our worship is mundane. But we serve a risen Christ, a risen Savior. The highest occupation of the believer is worship. It is to us, and should be to us, the highest commitment of our motions, our will, and our mind. If I can take you to the Middle East, through those countries where these people live, and you're walking through the airport on a particular day, and if you just sit there and watch, it's astonishing at the 5 hours of prayer to see that airport almost come to a stop. They lay out their carpet and bow their knees and their head to the cement floor and do their prayers. We as Christians walk by, afraid to even give thanks for our food in a public restaurant. Let me ask you, who is more devoted, they or we? They to their dead God, and we to the living Christ. Worship exuberantly. It is the highest occupation as we gather for the Lord's Supper. It's not a funeral. It's a festival. We're glad He died, but we're thrilled that He's alive. And we should worship. It should be praise. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, God tells us. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. It is the expression of our praise, of our thanksgiving, of our adoration, of our worship. Of course, it's a solemn moment. Christ died. What He went through, how He suffered, how we experience the burden and pain and punishment of our sin is an awesome thought. But it doesn't stop there. Our Savior is alive, and we should sing to the glory of God because we have a living Savior. It is involved in praise. It is a festival of worship because of who Jesus Christ is and what He does for us. Their worship, far more public than ours, puts us to shame. It's praise. It's prayer. One of the 5 columns of Islam is prayer. 5 times a day. Most of us don't pray 5 times a day unless we eat 5 times a day. And these will bow their head and bow their knee and go through their beads one after the other, saying these prayers memorized from the Quran. And we continue on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're also told that worship is presenting to God that which He has given to us. Part of our worship is a presentation. We used to say, well, the greatest demonstration of devotion and commitment was the Communist Party. The Communist Party demanded 1/8 of the income. And I can remember a book telling us about an individual who left the Communist Party and joined the Catholic Church. because the Catholic Church provided the greatest level of devotion in the Christian community. And he said, we as communists immediately opened our pay packet and took out 1/8 of our income and gave it to the Communist Party. And he was disillusioned with the Catholic Church, which didn't demand a tenth. Our worship is the presentation of our possessions. It's the presentation of our person. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. My, oh my! Isn't that what we saw on the 11th of September? If you read the translation of the paper that was left behind by one of the terrorists, and it outlined exactly what he was to do, what he was to say, how he was to pray, how he was to dress, what he was to do, the whole thing, it was all related to Allah. The whole idea of the sacrifice of his person was related to his devotion to Allah. And I ask you, as I ask myself, is my devotion to Christ greater today because of what I saw on the 11th of September? Is there a greater devotion of my person to Him, the stewardship of my abilities and my capacities for the sake of Christ? Is it greater than the devotion and sacrifice of those who follow Allah? My brothers and sisters, we must stand against ourselves and say that we as a Christian church have failed. We are far more like the world than we are like Christ. Our worship, it should be with exuberance, a commitment and gift of our person and our possessions and our powers. Would to God that we as a Christian nation would be more holy, would be more honest, would have a greater level of truthfulness, a greater transparency, a greater commitment to worship. As you learn about Islam, and I hope you do learn about Islam because of this, it will make us ashamed because we profess to follow the living Christ. And we profess to understand and know His gospel and believe His message. But these things, those towers will fall, and if they build them again, I can't guarantee it, but they will likely fall again. If these things, if these things are destroyed, what sort of persons shall we be? It is a commitment to persons. It's a commitment to people that is far more important than a commitment to things. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank You for awakening us as a nation. We think of those who have rededicated themselves to serve You, to carry the gospel to these countries where Islam is so strong. We thank You for those young people who have felt the call to leave the comfort of this country and go and work in a country where Islam rules, and they're willing to perhaps give their life for the sake of the gospel. We thank You for those who have given financially and sacrificially so that these people who want to destroy our country and destroy our commitment to Christ, we thank You for those who have given so abundantly so that these will hear the gospel. We thank You for reminding us again from Your word, as You have done so many times, that we serve a risen Savior who is in the world today. We thank You that He wants to transform us and change us and make us like Himself. May we learn to worship our Lord Jesus Christ with enthusiasm, with openness, and publicly make known our commitment to Him. We thank You for our nation, for the godly leaders that You have established, for those who acknowledge their need for Your wisdom. And we pray that they might continually, daily go to Your word in search of guidance and direction. Thank You again for challenging our lives. not only through your word, but through this terrorist attack. We thank you again for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.